to Trinity, Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everyone. So glad that you're here this morning. Today we're going to talk about spiritual family. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. Going to talk about spiritual family. Last week I told you that we have an epidemic in Dallas County and really around the world of loneliness. There's an epidemic of it. I told you about a Dallasite named Michael Johnson. Michael Johnson was a repeat emergency room user out at Parkland Hospital. And hospitals, of course, are dealing with such massive cost increase and massive amounts of people coming in. They began to take a look at people like Michael and see, why are these guys coming to the emergency room so often? Michael had been 24 times in a 12-month period of time. And so they began to compile the numbers and take a look at all the different patients that they had, and they couldn't really figure it out. It wasn't based on income. It wasn't based on race. It wasn't based on any kind of social strata. It wasn't based on any of that kind of stuff. So they began to churn the numbers, and they began to look at individual patients. And what they found was that there were 80 individuals in Dallas County, the top 80, who had used the emergency room in one of four different hospital systems. Just 80 people used the emergency room 5,139 times in a 12-month period of time. And as they began to look at them and try to discern and try to discover why on earth would that group of people or any group of people that be such a repeat user of the emergency room? And here's what they found. A real simple answer. It's because they were lonely. They were lonely. There is an epidemic of loneliness in our city, in our county, in our country, and in our world. People are lonely. And it is this epidemic of loneliness, I think, that sparks our interest in spiritual family. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 68:6, that God sets the solitary into family. What that means is, you and me, we were set into a biological family. God put us there. We didn't get a choice on who our father was going to be, who our mother was going to be, who our brother, sister was going to be, how they were going to treat us, what was going to go on in their lives, what was going to go on in our lives. Had no choice in all that. God set us into a biological family. In the same way, he sets us into a spiritual family. Because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And his antidote, his cure for loneliness, is to be properly set in the body of Christ and to be properly set among a group of people. And so it is this setting that God makes that puts you into position, really, to grow at your greatest capacity, at your greatest potential, to reach your destiny, your call, your purpose. So when you're set into a spiritual family, first of all, you're born again. That born again brings you a new life, and that new life brings you a new family. We have a father that's full of love and compassion that he desires. This is the year of comeback. Many of you come back to church after being isolated and being gone for almost 2 years, almost 3 years, some of you. And it's time to be back together again. And so we're not looking at the past. We're not going, oh, let's scold this person because they didn't come back. No, man, we're happy to see you. But even more so, we have a Father in heaven who's happy to get you set back into the body. Because it's being set in the body that you really discover who you are and discover what your purpose is with life. And so today, I want to really just talk about this whole issue of spiritual family. I want to kind of lay out some of the elements of spiritual family. And then at the end, I want to just encourage us with a prayer. And so here's the first element of spiritual family. I've tried to pick three scripture passages here that kind of cover the majority of what I'm trying to say here in this deal. And that is that, A, that Jesus has a mission. Jesus has a mission. You might think, well, yeah, he completed his mission over 2,000 years ago when he was resurrected from the dead. Now he's just seated at the right hand of the Father. He's just chilling till he has to come back again. No, the Bible says that God is at work. He's at work. He's working in your life. He's working in your family. He's working in your neighbors, in your neighborhood. He's working in your business. He's working at the workplace. He's working at the coffee shop when you go there. He's working all over the place. And when we begin to see where he reveals to us where he's working, when we begin to see that, it's an invitation to join him in that work. Most of us were brought up believing, you know, that we just think of really what it is that we want to do for God. And we pray and say, Lord, now here's what I want to do. I want to do something magnificent and amazing for you. Bless me. That's just the opposite of the way the Bible works. Bible says that we find what he's amazed about, what he wants to do, and we get to join him in that. And that's where we find our life. That's where we get our fellowship. That's where it becomes real and life-giving to us. So Jesus has a mission. The first part of this mission is found in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what Jesus, that was the mission he came on, to seek and to save the lost. Every one of you that are here today that have been born again, you can thank Jesus for his mission to seek and to save the lost. He didn't go up to heaven and said, you know what, I'm going to take a vacation from seeking and saving the lost. I'm just going to sit here and chill. No, he didn't come that way to you. What is he doing? He's constantly at work. And what is he at work for? To bring his family back together. To seek and to save those family members who've been out there, way out there on the periphery, way out there in the world, way out there. He's to bring them back into the fold, bring them back into the family. And so his mission is to seek and to save the lost. One of the reasons that we are opening a new campus is because of this mission of Jesus. We want to join him in that mission. And we believe that once we renovate this church that you're going to see in a few minutes, when you're going to turn and go over there, we got a professional photographer. We're going to frame a picture of everybody. Come on in here, brother. Sit right there on the front row. You too. Yeah. Because I'm talking about what you're doing. Talking about what you're doing. We want to have a picture of the moment. And that we have a picture of you shoveling. It's going to be sand. Shoveling the sand. And breaking the ground on a new campus. Because what you're going to be a part of, you're at the very beginning stage of thousands of people coming to Christ. Of thousands of people whose lives are going to be changed. Of thousands of people who are going to raise millions of dollars to extend the gospel all over the world. Yeah. And so you're going to be a part of that. So we want to frame that moment. You may think, well, now it's not that big a deal. But 20 years from now, when you're out there, you know, with your hair on fire, serving God, you're going to say, I was a part of that move of God. I was a part of that. I was there. I was in that moment. We want to have a moment with you there. Why? It's because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Every new location has with it a new territory of people that Jesus loves, that he wants to bring back into the family. He wants to bring back the family. The second part of his mission comes from Matthew chapter 16. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Somehow, Christian leaders sort of feel like that's their job, to build the church. And so we go to leadership time, where we learn the principles of building church. Now, here's the problem with that, is Jesus never said, now, pastor, I want you to build your church. Jesus said, pastor, I'm going to build the church. What am I supposed to do? You make disciples, I'll build the church. What's our job? To make disciples. What's his job? To build the church, right? To build the church. And so it's Jesus' mission is to build his church and to build it in such a way that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does that imply? That implies that we're going to have a fight along the way. You don't just walk into the devil's territory and say, I'm the new sheriff in town, see you later. You can do that, but that's just going to draw him even closer. I mean, it's going to be a fight, right? And some of you guys are great fighters. The rest of us need to catch up. Because the devil fights with ideas, he fights with lies, he fights with the world, he doesn't fight fair either. And so we got to learn to fight, because the Bible says that Jesus is building his church, he's building us into such a way. The word is ecclesia. Ecclesia, and the common most meaning of it is God's called out ones. And so he's building a people. See, this room in here, this building is not a church. It's where a church meets. When you come in, it's a church. When you leave out, it's an auditorium. You understand what I'm saying? Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, I mean, it's just an empty room. I don't care how many LED screens or stained glasses you got. It's only a church when you're here, because you're the church. And Jesus wants to build you, me, up. He wants to build us into something that is a formidable and winning combination against every scheme of the devil. And so that's the second part of it. The third part of his mission comes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. And the Bible says here, Paul writing, he says, he's talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, in whom you also, you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. 1 Peter says that you and me, that we are like lively stones. This means living bricks. And that when we come together as the church of Jesus Christ, then what God does, he sets us in the wall exactly where he wants us. It's a living organism. And as we are set together in the spot that he has called us to, then what happens is that we become a dwelling place for God, that he dwells amongst his people. We become, if you will, a temple of the Lord. And so Jesus has a mission to seek and to save the lost, to build a church that will defeat the enemy, and thirdly, to build us into a habitation, a place where God resides. So that when people walk in the back door of this room or in the back entrance to the next place we're going to have, that they sense there's something different here. It's not just an assembly of human beings. God's presence is here. His presence is here. And that's what we want. Jesus has that mission, building us together as a dwelling place for his Spirit, his presence. Second element that I want to talk to you about today is the element of mission spawns a community. His mission spawns a community. And what I mean by that, seeking and saving the lost, building a church, and building us into a dwelling place for Spirit, when those people begin to get together like y'all have here today, then what happens is a community begins to develop where we know one another. We begin to do life together. We actually like being with each other. We encourage one another. We stand with one another. You see, Christianity was never meant to be a solo act. It's never meant to be a solo endeavor. Each one of us has an individual relationship with God, but without the context of being rightly fitted and set into the local church, you're just spinning your wheels. Because it's in our personal relationship with God that we learn what it is that's expected of us, what it is that we should do, how we should live. But it is in the church that we learn how to do that. Where the rubber meets the road, where we actually have to be friends, where we actually have to have a relationship. And so the mission that Jesus has with seeking and saving the lost, building the church, and building a dwelling place for his Spirit, always spawns a community. And one of the best passages that I can think of in the New Testament, there are many, so I'm not giving you a comprehensive view of anything today, it's just a peek into spiritual family. The best passage I can think of comes from Romans chapter 12. If you brought your Bible, you can turn there, or I can read it to you from the New Living Translation. My translation of choice is the New King James Version, because that's what I learned on, it's what I grew up in, that was what I memorized all the scriptures. So moving into a new translation has been a new experience for me, but I might add, an awesome experience for me. In fact, I think this says it better than the New King James. He says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, and so, dear brothers and sisters, notice how he's talking to us. And so, dear, he's having a family discussion here. Because if we are brothers and sisters, then we are part of a family with the same Father. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. And this is truly the way to worship him. Now, notice the way the progression of this goes. He says, I want you to give your body to God Because of what he's already done for you. He's already shown you mercy. He's already accepted you in the beloved. He's already made you a child. And because of what he's already done for you by his great mercy, and that's why he did it, he had mercy upon us, because he's already had grace, great mercy on, now surrender your heart and your life to him. So in this community of saints, these people who used to be lost, me and you, but now have been found, been saved, we have a way in which we should all live, and that is that we should live sacrificially. We should live sacrificially. Sacrificially in our giving, sacrificially in our serving, sacrificially in our mission towards one another. That we'd be willing to lay our lives down for one another. And notice that there's no time frame on this. I want you to try this for 6 months, and if it doesn't work out for you, you can go back to being selfish. Notice that's not in there. That's nowhere in the scriptures. No, this is a lifestyle that we've been called to live in the body of Christ. Listen, and I'm not just pulling one little scripture out of the New Testament and building a theology on one thought. This goes over and over and over and over. Jesus led the way by being the ultimate sacrifice for us. If he so sacrificed his life for us, why should we not give our lives and sacrifice it back to him? You know, it says that we like our living sacrifices. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps getting up off the altar. Just stay down there. But that's not fair. Just stay down there. Well, other people aren't doing it. Just stay down there. Well, how come I'm the one that does it? Just stay down there. Just stay on the altar. Because the Bible says that this is holy and acceptable to God, and this is how the position that we're in to determine what the will of God is for us is living sacrificially. And so he says, this is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I love this. He's saying, don't be conformed to the world. If you put a mirror up to us, would we look more like Jesus or more like the world? And so Paul writing to the Romans saying, look, don't let yourself be conformed to this world. You're not supposed to look like the world. Peter says that we are peculiar people. We're odd. We're people of the book. You know, we read what the Bible calls us to, and then we actually do it. And so Jesus said, you won't live by bread alone, but live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we're peculiar. We're supposed to be peculiar. Why? Because our life is not aligned with the world and the trajectory that the world is on, but our life is aligned with Jesus and the trajectory that he has our lives on. And so we're not to be conformed to this world. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. How are we transformed into a new person? By changing the way that we think. That just happens to be the English rendition of the word repentance. Repentance. Repentance means to change the way you see things. Right? And so we'd be transformed. How are we transformed? By changing the way that we think. That authentic transformation is what the world is looking for. It's what the world's looking for. That you can authentically be you and be pleasing to God at the very same time. And so he says, then, once you've repented, once you've allowed yourself to be transformed, it's then that you'll know what the will of God is for your life. So it's impossible to find God's will without the transformation in your heart. But it's through the transformation in your heart that you find the will of God that's perfect, that's acceptable, that's good for you. Verse 3 says, because of the privilege and authority that God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Here's a warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So he says, look, I have authority to really be able to say this. And what I really want to be able to say to you today is that don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think of yourself. This translation says it this, don't think that you're better than you really are. All of us sort of have this problem. We think we're a little bit better than we are, and the reason is because we're so transfixed on looking at others. And it's amazing how we give ourselves permission to judge each other by their actions. We judge other people by their actions. However, we won't allow ourselves to be judged by our actions because we know our intentions. And so we judge ourselves by intent. Well, I intended it to be nicer. Well, I intended to be softer. Well, no, you were harsh, and I won't forgive you for that, but I was harsh, but I intended to be not harsh. And so Jesus says in a spiritual family, don't think you are better than you really are, but be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measuring yourselves, watch this, by the faith God has given us. Because we're people of faith. We're people who look to see what the Word of God calls us to, and then to live to it. Live that way. And so don't think yourself better than you are. All of us are on a path, right? We're all on a road, and we're all on a journey. That journey is to Christ-likeness. It's not out there 10 years from now or 15 years from now. It's out there when you're joined back to God in heaven, right? And so we're on a walk, and the purpose of that walk, as we do life with one another, as we are productive members of the body of Christ, as we are living in that level of knowing the Lord and walking with one another, then we get that opportunity. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is, he says, with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. So, common characteristics of the members of a spiritual family. From this passage, we can discern some things. Number one is that we are a family. We're brothers and sisters. Number two is that we live and serve our lives sacrificially. Number three, we look, act, and live different from the world. And number four, we're authentic. We're authentic. We've been transformed. Number five, we don't think too highly of ourselves. We live humbly. Number six, we're people of faith. And number seven, we belong to each other. We belong to each other. What does that mean? We find the meaning and the purpose for our life in relationship. In each other. You can't go up on a mountaintop, get in the cave, and just read the Bible and find your purpose. I wish you could. I know you don't believe this, but I'm very introverted. I need lots of time to, after being with y'all, lots of time to fill back up. Right? But when I'm here, I'm trying my best to sacrificially live and say, hey, we can do this. We're in this together. We're in this together. Because that community that we're all a part of with those characteristics, belonging to one another is one of the most important things. Belonging to one another. Finding our meaning, our function as a part of his body. Because you find your people, you find your purpose, you find your destiny. Now here's the objective. As that community begins to form, we become Jesus's body on the earth. So that when Jesus wants to do something on the earth, he does it through us. He's already been here. The next time he comes back, he's not coming to stay. He's coming to take names and you know what else. Right? And so we want to be ready. How are we ready? By living in faith, being a part of Jesus' body. Being a part of his body. In order to be a part of his body, then we get the privilege of partnering and co-laboring with him. How's that? By making disciples. So spiritual family is pretty simple. Here are the elements. Jesus has a mission, seeking to save the lost, build the church, build us into a habitation for his spirit. That his mission always spawns a community. That community grows into the body of Christ. And that we get to partner with Jesus by making disciples. Pretty simple, isn't it? This is in no way comprehensive. It's not. It's just a peek. A peek into the doorway of the kingdom. Because at the end of the day, Jesus called me, called us, individually and together, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. That his kingdom would come here on earth like it is in heaven. That his kingdom would be established among us. And that kingdom takes the form of a family. A family that becomes a community. And a community that becomes the body of Jesus on the earth. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Let's all stand together. Look, tap your neighbor on the arm and say, you really needed that today. You really needed that. Yeah, you really needed that. Yeah. Last service, there was a guy sitting on the very back row, and I just got right to the moment, you know, where you really want to, everybody senses that God's saying something to them. And out from the back, it went, oh! It just reminded me, we're in a family, you know? Just in a family. Not everybody's going to take you serious when you're trying to be serious. Amen. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come up. And look, we're going to take just a minute to pray for you. If you've got some kind of issue or need in your life that you need prayer, we're going to pray for you. But for the majority of us, that's like me and you, we're going to get in our car and we're going to go over to 4050 Herschel. Do you have a map of where to go? Yeah. Everybody have one of those? We're going to go there. You say, well, do I have to go? No, you get to go. Do I have to take a picture? No, you get to take one. We want to frame this moment. Frame this moment so that you can see what you look like and what you were wearing the day that you got in on the beginning of a move of God in our city. Can somebody say the amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to dismiss you now, unless you have a serious issue that you need prayer for, and we want you. That's why we're here. Then I want to dismiss the rest of you, and we're going to start over there at about 12:30. That's in 20 minutes. It'll go less than 30 minutes, and then you can be off and running. Is that okay? All right. May the Lord bless you today. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord make his countenance adorn you. And may the Lord give you peace and confidence that you are a member of his body on planet Earth. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. See you there. 4050 Herschel.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas. God bless.